going to get our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 2 and 1 Chronicles 29. Mark 1 Chronicles 29. We'll be there shortly. And then a little back and forth, 1 Kings 2 is where we'll start. And I know it got a little cool toward the end of the service on Sunday night. Even Brother Brown said, "Preacher, it's cool in here." We were on the platform, and it feels just a little cool right now, so they're adjusting that. You know, with all these codes nowadays and how things are with building codes, every furnace, every new furnace that's installed there's a code. There's a certain percentage of what they call fresh air intake. And so it used to be 15%. These new things were on 15%. We had them lowered to 5% after we got occupancy. Amen. We came back and lowered them to 5%. But when the fans are running, that's pulling in 5% fresh air. Well, this time of the year, the fresh air is about 28 degrees. Amen. And I don't know how it's all supposed to work, but it's supposed to, you know, get a little cool and warm up, get a little cool and warm up. I think they designed it just to keep the things running, just to keep you paying electricity. Amen. But anyway, and I know the things have to run to work. So you bear with us. We're trying to. These thermostats are holding the temperature better than anything else before. So when we set it at 68, they hold it at 68. Before, there was a 4-degree differential up and down. But we're playing with it. Brother Joe's getting it. I said, raise it a degree. And if they go to sleep, I'll blame it on the heat, not the lesson I teach. Amen. So Emily's going to come sing for us. You got your Bibles. We'll be ready as soon as she's done singing. Okay. All right, we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 2 this evening and look at the two chapters together. They are parallel chapters as far as subject matter goes, but they are quite different accounts of that very same subject. We're talking tonight about the death of David, and we come tonight to the last, I think, possibly maybe one more. I got a little something in my mind and heart a little while ago that I thought I really should follow up next week, and I may do that, or this might be the lesson that we end with this series on the man David. Dear Father, thank you for sending your son, your baby, as a baby to us. Thank you for choosing a manger, for announcing it with the angelic choir, the star that the wise men followed. Lord, what a great story. And it is great because your son is great. We thank you for the great salvation that he provided when he came. And we love this time of the year and the songs and all that goes with it. Lord, help our hearts to be filled with love and praise for all that you've done for us. Help me tonight. Give us a listening ear, a receptive heart. That's my prayer in Jesus' name and amen. Now, in these two chapters, 1 Kings 2 and 1 Chronicles 29, we come to the last days, of David's life. And again, that's the subject matter in both chapters, but they're quite different accounts recorded. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we see David encouraging his son Solomon, who is the king in waiting, to carry out justice to three different people. This is how 1 Kings 2 basically ends the life of King David. Look with me at verse number 5. He said to Solomon, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Then he said this, Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." So he said, David, I want you to deal with Joab in justice. I want him to get what's coming to him. Don't let him off the hook. He's a murderer, a murderous man. And if you remember, Joab was just that. He was a murderous man. His war was in his heart. Bloodshed was in his heart. Didn't bother him any to just kill people. Killed Absalom. Killed Amasa. I mean, boy, acted like he was going to greet the guy with the Bible greeting of a warm, friendly embrace, and instead stuck a knife between under his fifth rib and sliced him and cut him up and killed him. That was in Joab's. He was a murderous man. David said, "Don't forget that. Take care of business after I'm gone." Isn't that interesting? Look at verse number 7. He says, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." This is the story of when he fled the throne. Barzillai, when he was over Mahanaim, had fled the throne because of Absalom's rebellion. Barzillai, an aged man, came to David along with his sons, and they took care of him, brought them food and so forth. Was really a great blessing to David during that time when he was run away from the throne of Israel. And you remember, in fact, David tried to get Barzillai to come back to Jerusalem with him. "Come all the way to Jerusalem. Let me take care of you at the palace." But Barzillai, he said, "Man, I'm an old man, David. And the best thing for me to do is just return to my people and die in peace. I'm just too old for that." And David said, "Okay, that's fine." And he did that. David said, "Solomon, don't forget that man, his kindness. I want you to take his boys and I want you to show kindness to them. So give them justice for their kindness." Then verse number 8 and 9. Back on the other side of the spectrum again. "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim." That's when he was run off the throne of Israel and he was fleeing from Absalom. Shimei came along, threw dirt on David and cussed him. Remember that or not? If you read the Bible, you read that story. Threw dirt on David and cursed him. So he said, but he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. When David came back to reclaim his throne, Shimei met him down there and asked David, "Have mercy on me." And David did. And David made some allowances for Shimei. But now he says, look what he said in verse 9. "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Basically, David told Solomon, you need to end the life of Joab and you need to end the life of Shimei. But bless, take care of Barzillai's sons. Barzillai's dead now, but you be good to his sons. So it's an interesting thing as David ends his life here in 1 Kings chapter 2. He encourages Solomon to bring Joab and Shimei to punishment for their murder and their blasphemy. He encourages David to provide care and take care of Barzillai's sons because of Barzillai's kindness. And the two men, Joab and Shimei, had been sources of great grief to David. Great grief. And Barzillai had been a source of great comfort. David had made promises to Shimei concerning his treatment of him while David was alive. David made some allowances that would put up with Joab's and Shimei's unruly behavior. But listen, these promises were only as good as long as David lived. David said, I'm going to show you men mercy as long as I live. But he's about to die. And he's about to die. He turns Joab and Shimei over to Solomon for justice. Now don't miss this. David was their protection as long as he lived. And when he died, their protection was gone. David's life was those men's protection. They had done wrong. Murderous. Cursing the king. I mean, blaspheming the name of God. And they both came and asked for mercy, and David granted it to them for as long as he lived. He made some allowances for their unruly behavior, but their protection was only as good as long as David lived. His life was their protection. Now let me draw a little lesson from you. When we got saved, we did not receive justice, we received mercy. It was mercy that came from Jesus Christ to each one of us. When are you and I going to receive justice? I guess we'll receive justice when Jesus dies. I guess we are shielded from justice as long as Jesus is alive, and then when He is dead, we'll be turned over to someone else for justice to be served. So exactly how long is that Jesus is going to live? Exactly how long is it that Jesus is going to be alive? You see, David's life was those men's protection. When David's life ended, they were open game to justice. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ's life is our protection, friend, from the justice that each one of us deserves. But thank God, I haven't read the Bible anywhere where the life of Jesus Christ is going to expire someday. So I guess we're just going to live forever the rest of our lives without ever receiving justice for our sin. Amen. I say salvation is a pretty good deal. Amen. I like that. Amen. Friend, we did not receive allowances from Jesus. We received mercy, and that mercy lasts as long as Jesus is alive. And the last book of the Bible tells us that He lives and reigns forever and ever, forever and ever and ever, forever and ever and ever, like Handel's Messiah. Amen. Yeah, that's right. So as long as He lives, we're safe. Isn't that good? I like that. So, a little lesson from that here. Now, and don't forget that. This is kind of a little story about how David, and then you go, you know, and then they move right into verse number 10. So David slept with his fathers. So that's the last thing we read about David in 1 Kings. Now, 1 Chronicles 29, let's get over there for a minute. 1 Chronicles 29, again, the subject matter is the death of David. We come to the end of the prayer that David made after the special offering. We spent 2 weeks in chapter 29 talking about that special offering. Now we come down to the end of the prayer that David made in verse number 20. Okay, we looked at verses 10 through 17 last week. So look at verse number 20. David has made his prayer to God. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. And verses 21 and 22 talk about the great sacrifices they made. Now, one of the last public things David did was to lead the people of Israel to bless their God. He told them, bless the Lord. Now, when we use the word bless, we usually use it to speak of what we need. What we want God to do for us, right? Dear God, bless us. Dear God, bless my son. Dear God, bless my daughter. Dear God, bless my wife. Dear God, bless my husband. Dear God, bless our church. Dear God, bless so-and-so. Bless the teacher. But we want God to bless us. Nothing wrong with that. We usually speak of the word bless as something that God does for us. But here, David uses the word bless as something the people were to do to God. He said, people, now is the time for you to bless the Lord your God. I like that word, bless. Bless the Lord is a phrase that David used often in his songs. In the book of Psalms, he used it 15 times. That's not counting the time here in 1 Chronicles 29. In Psalms alone, he told, in his different songs that he wrote, he used the phrase 15 times, bless the Lord. Bless, I think of that verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Us, bless the Lord. We're always, Lord, bless us, bless us, bless us. David said, you people, bless the Lord. The word bless here and in those other places, it means to kneel and adore God. I like that. To bless, I lost my place. To bless, praise, and thank Him. To kneel and adore God, to bless, praise, and thank Him. So David says, okay, folks, you know, God has been so good to us. Now it's time for us to kneel and spend a little bit of our time just in adoration of God. Praise Him and bless Him and thank Him. They were on the cusp of a new temple building. They were on the heels of a tremendous offering for that temple. They were experiencing God's good blessings. Maybe David had a premonition that his days were coming to an end, that his days were few. And whatever the reason, David led the people to bless the Lord. Bless God. Bless the Lord your God. Get on your knees and adore Him for a little while. And friend, I know it's Thanksgiving season. We've been talking about that a lot lately. But friend, it ought to be a common practice. There's a song, people sing it every once in a while. And I knew I would forget it. And it's something along the lines of, you know, usually when I kneel to pray, I ask you for this and I ask you for that. But this time, Lord, I just came to say thank you. You know the song I'm talking about? There's a song out there like that. Some people say, I like that. And there needs to be a time when we do just that, folks. I mean, people, turn your eyes heavenward and forget saying, bless me, bless my husband, bless my wife, bless my children. Just turn your eyes heavenward for a while. Place them on a loving, faithful, and good God and adore Him a little. I like that word. You adore very few people. Isn't that a little stronger than love? Adore. That's what the word means. Adore God. Praise Him, thank Him, bless Him. Ben was going through all this stuff, and I said, son, I'm not so, he's talking about his car and all this break-in, and that was really a break-in, but then he went to this and said, oh, no, that's not legitimate, that was a scam. The police don't help you. They don't know how to talk to the police. You know, it would. And I said, son, I'm not near as worried about your car and your money as I am you. If it gets to your heart. Because it's common American sentiment. He's thinking French. He's French. We went on for 2 or 3 days, and I could sense it in his voice. And I just told him today, I said, son, we'll talk to you like a pastor for a little bit. I'm not worried about your car near as much as I'm worried about your heart. This is part of God's plan for your life. Just accept it. Difficulties come to everybody. You'll get through it. In the long term, it won't mean a whole lot. Somebody took 60 euros in about 6 weeks. You won't even remember that. And that's true. So just be thankful. You're right, Dad. I like my French class. I like my French teacher. I like living over here. I like this place. It's beautiful. We got a lot to be thankful for. Listen. I don't like comparisons. I don't like that. They're not good. God said they weren't good. But by way of illustration, I was in a service where two notable preachers in our ranks, one well-known and one fairly good-known, well-known independent Baptist preachers were preaching in a service, in a conference, and there were a meeting, special meeting, and there were 16 of us there. 16. Two preachers. I was just there for the meeting, just to enjoy it. 16. And that included the two guest preachers and me and all the other people that were in the 16, the whole building. I saw one small child. One. Now, I know you get irritated sometimes. You know, you try to walk down the aisles. You see these little girls, these little boys. Boy, they're all excited and running, and they bump into you. I know that. It can be aggravating at times. But you know, Jim Brown stood up here on the platform during shaking hands time Sunday night, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I missed that." He said, "I'm an evangelist. I missed that. I missed that as a pastor. I missed that. I love it. Any little kids running around? What a blessing. I was in that church. One little girl. One. Two teenagers. That's all. Maybe in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, maybe those folks have purer motives and more sincere about serving God than bigger churches, than our church. I don't know. I can't judge that, but I'm judging them. I'm just saying, oh, what a blessing to come here on a Wednesday night, on a cold December night. And be, you know, and look around. There's kids, there's teenagers, there's elderly, there's middle-aged couples, there's young couples, there's people here. On a Wednesday night. What a blessing. You don't have a special speaker. You got the same old... the same old. That's exactly what it is. The same old. That's all that's here tonight. We're nothing fancy tonight. This is us. But what a good time we've had. Singing and praying and being together and laughing a little bit. Looking at the Word of God and getting blessed from it. We ought to be... go home happy tonight. Amen. Got so much to be thankful for. So much. Boy, David, he said, it is time for us to bless God. I don't mean get a blessing from Him. Let's bless Him. Let's thank Him. Let's praise Him. Let's adore Him. Let's love Him. Let's bless Him tonight. Boy, that's what it did. And he let him. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, and then you come to verse number 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. So, verse 28, and he died in a good old age. Now, two texts, 1 Kings 2 and 1 Chronicles 29. Both of them, the subject matter is the death of King David. But both of them come at it from a completely different angle. The text in 1 Kings 2, you know, comes to the end of David's life and says he told his son to take out justice on three people who deserved, two of them deserved murder, put to death, one of them deserved blessing. Now you be sure and do that, and then he dies. And this other one gives us this glowing description of David's legacy as he leads the people to bless God. Look at verse number 28. He died in a good old age, full of days, full of riches, and full of honor. That's how David dies. Are you with me? Is that two different angles? One angle, you kind of got David just, you know, stick it to him, bud. That's what he said. And he said, do it with blood. And I blessed that one guy, but man, those other two guys, just, hey, have at it. And you come to Chronicles and it's, bless God. Now, the account of David, stick with me just for a minute. I'm headed somewhere and it won't be long. The account of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, and by the way, that's what bleeds over into 1 Kings, okay? Get to 1 Kings 2, his life ends. But the account of David's life in 1 Samuel, from 1 Samuel 16, that's where we started, through 2 Samuel into 1 Kings chapter 2, that account was written by Samuel, Gad, and Nathan. A judge, prophet, and two prophets. Most of it was written by Gad and Nathan because Samuel died. The account in 1 Chronicles was probably written by the scribe Ezra. Are you with me? Not only were they written by different people, but they were written at different times. The account in Samuel was written pretty close to the time of David's life and death. Maybe a little bit after that. Pretty close to the time of his life and death. Chronicles was written either during or right after the Babylonian captivity. Remember, the 70-year captivity ended and Ezra and Zerubbabel led the remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah came and rebuilt the walls. Remember all that? And that's when Ezra, the ready scribe, probably wrote down the book of 1 Chronicles. So there were several years in different time periods that these books, they were written about the same man, but they were written in different time periods. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? Okay. That's interesting. What is written about David in 1 and 2 Samuel? Really nothing is omitted. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I know some of you got that song going through your head right now. But the good, the bad, and the ugly. Friends, seriously. I know. You can't help it, can you? Nothing is omitted. I mean, you got 2 Samuel 11 in there. You got his depression. Remember that? We looked at that. That's been months ago. Going over to join the Philistine army. God didn't omit anything in 1 and 2 Samuel. God didn't omit anything about David. He put it all in there for us to see. In the story of David's life in 1 Chronicles, there's nothing negative mentioned. His depression is not mentioned. Bathsheba is not mentioned. Uriah is not mentioned. Even when he numbered the people, Ezra made it very clear that it was Satan that provoked David to do that. First and Second Samuel written back here, First Chronicles written over here. As time went on, now they're both the Word of God, but as time went on, David's legacy in Israel grew. And part of that was due to the fact that over here, later in life, when First Chronicles was written, God omitted everything negative about David. Everything. Now you read it all in 1 and 2 Samuel. But when you read it in 1 Chronicles, there's nothing negative about David in there. His legacy grew. In fact, he is a hero. He is a revered Jew today in the nation of Israel. King David. What is Jerusalem called? The city of David. Actually, it wasn't his city. But that's what they call it. So it's interesting to me. That over here in this time period, we have these men and God leads them to write about everything there is. Don't omit anything. The good, the bad, the ugly, the depression, Bathsheba, Uriah, numbering the people. Put it all in there. The desertion of the Israeli army over to the Philistines. Put it all in there. But when you get over here, Ezra, and when you write about it, I don't want you to mention his depression. I don't want you to mention his desertion. I don't want you to mention his adultery. I don't want you to mention the murder. I don't want you to mention anything negative about him whatsoever. Now, maybe this is a good principle for us to practice. You know, you take the heroes. And not just the spiritual heroes, but how about our national heroes? You take those men, those women, the weaknesses and the failures of those people can be expounded upon. You can see it, you can read it in certain places, and you can find it and dig it up, and you can make a big issue about their weaknesses. And I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about wonderful men of God who are now in heaven. If you do enough research, you can find out weaknesses and failures in their life and their ministry. Same thing about the founding fathers of our country. Well, friend, okay, you can find it and you can talk about it and you can make it an issue, but is that the best thing to do? Is that even the scriptural thing to do? Is it even the godly thing to do? How better might it be just to let weaknesses and let failures and let mistakes fade into oblivion and concentrate on the multiplied good those people accomplished in their life? Because it really seems that's what God did here with David. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to omit it. I'm not going to act like it didn't happen. So here it is. But later on, when he wrote 1 Chronicles, he left it all out, and he gives this glowing account. When you come to the end of David's life in 1 Kings, did he tell Solomon to take it to Shimei? Did he tell Solomon to take it to Joab? Sure he did. But when you come to 1 Chronicles, God said, you know, I think what I'm going to have Ezra write, I want Ezra to write about the fact that David led those people to bless the Lord. He leads all the weaknesses, all those failures, all those old, all his humanity, if you will. God just left it all out. I want to tell you something, folks. You can spend your time focusing and magnifying people's weaknesses and people's failures if you want to, but that's a sorry way to live. I'm talking about people who are dead and gone, people who are alive. I find it very ridiculous that schools would magnify the faults of our founding fathers. Magnify their weaknesses, magnify their with the multiplicity of all the good that they accomplished and the things they instead focus their attention on the failures and the weaknesses of the founding fathers of this country. I think they do a great disservice to the children they're teaching by focusing on the weaknesses and the failures of people instead of the good things that they accomplished. I haven't studied the curriculum in our school here, but Brother Don, and he's up in the balcony because he don't feel well. I hope we don't do that in our curriculum. I hope it doesn't focus on the negative, the weaknesses, the failures. Can you find anything on George Washington that puts a blot on his character? Probably. He's a man. Anybody here without blot? Do you find any weaknesses, failures in Abraham Lincoln? I'm sure you can. I will tell you something. John Adams? Thomas Jefferson? Jack Hyles? Lester Roloff? Huh? Well, they were inconsistent. Who's not inconsistent? You? Well, you're not consistent. Oh, like you? Like we are. It's ridiculous. Brother Roloff, many of you didn't know him. He was a unique bird, man, out of Texas. Oh, but what a man of God. He preached against everything. Preach against pork. I'm preaching against pork. Preach against all the, you know, these stuff that's not good for you. He preached against deodorant. I heard him in Iowa preaching against deodorant. Said, God, put those pores in your body to sweat out all that poison, and you take that stuff and just gum them all up. There might be something to that. What is it, that stuff that's in that antiperspirant, that aluminum? I don't use that stuff, man. I might sweat, but I don't smell. I use deodorant. Amen. And Dr. Howes was in an airport one time, and he was walking through a terminal quickly, happened to glance over at an airport restaurant and saw Lester Roloff sitting there. Went up behind him to surprise him, and there on that plate was the biggest slice of ham you ever seen in your life. Brother Lester, now Brother Jack. Oh, mercy. I marvel. People go on the internet. There's a certain website. They go on there and they just write all about the flaws of independent Baptist preachers. Well, isn't that a profitable way to spend your life?
Come on.
They're wonderful. What a public servant. It just seems to me like, you know, God said, okay, I'm not going to omit this. I'm not leaving this out because. And I appreciate that about the Lord because, you know, so we see a lot of identification here. Come on. But I'm telling you that David's legacy grew, and David's legacy is still great in Israel today. And that's good. I think one of the worst things you can do is tear down your heritage. Can you find flaws in your heritage? Charles Spurgeon, and this is what I'm talking about. Why do I say this? You know, don't need, but it's common knowledge. He smoked cigars. Yeah. Now, don't tell me you don't get around some cigars that you'd like to smoke too. Don't tell me that. You know, you just, you get around cherry pipe tobacco and I nearly have a fit. Oh, carnal man in me wants to smoke. I can remember Grandpa Fitch. I sat at his knee. Let's do it. Asking over 90-something years of age. Corn cob pipe. Remember the old corn cob pipe? Now, smoking that thing, man. I can smell it right now. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. And a well-known Baptist preacher in America, not too many years ago, I wouldn't let that cigar-sucking Spurgeon pray in my pulpit. Now, that's a funny thing. I thought God let him preach. So, this man won't let him pray, but God lets him preach. You bother me when you're more right than God. That's what happens to some people. They come to the right and they keep going. They become self-righteous, nitpicking Pharisees. I don't want to get like that, friend. I don't think that's good for our kids. Now, we come to the end of this great man's life. That's it. Done. David dies. David was a son, a shepherd, a singer, a servant, a soldier, and a sovereign. He was king when he died. He did well at all phases of his life. He was a man whom God truly blessed and used. But now I want to remind you in closing, and I'm done. Again, listen to me. He was a son, a shepherd, a singer, a servant, a soldier, and a sovereign in his life. He was the eighth of eight boys. And I remind you, when Samuel walked into that village and saw that oldest son, his heart said, that's him. And God said, no. And the other six boys passed by and God said, no. And Samuel said, are there any more? Well, the little boys out there watching the sheep, go get him. You know what, everybody? You know where I'm going with that? You know, I wish I could think of that song. People, somebody sung it here. Tom, maybe you sang it. Somebody sang it. And in walked that little shepherd boy. And everybody saw a little shepherd boy. Except God. You know what God saw? He saw a king. He saw a king. He saw the potential in that little shepherd boy's life. I don't ever, as much as young people can frustrate you and make you want to pull your hair out and disappoint you and bring tears to your eyes, I don't ever want to underestimate the importance of all these little shepherds around here. Because you never know which one God sees as a king. Amen. We have no idea who sits in our church. If Jesus tarries, is coming and stays in heaven till God the Father sends him, who knows, but some young man or young lady will go out of here and absolutely turn their part of the world upside down for Christ. And far outdo anything that any of us have accomplished at Faith Baptist Church. And that, wouldn't that be wonderful? Sure wouldn't be a cause for jealousy, would it? So Sunday school teachers, when you're teaching those little shepherd boys, those little shepherd girls, just be reminded that there may be a king or queen in there. There may be a David sitting there in your class. It is proof of what God can do with the life yielded to Him. We might have one more lesson because there's one more thought on David. We'll stop there tonight. Dear Father, bless us, I pray, to live for You. Thank You for this man, his wonderful life. God, thank You for all that You teach us. I want to praise You tonight for salvation. I want to praise You, Lord, that You gave me mercy. And that mercy is as good as long as You live. That means it's good forever. I love You tonight, dear Lord. How could we not love You for all the blessings you shower upon us. Help us to love you in Jesus' name.